I've entitled it, The Cross or the Fire. The Cross or the Fire. Matthew 12:30, thus saith the Lord, very short verse. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Before we look at the text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Spirit of God, this is a wonderful verse. It has many, many different understandings, all of them absolute. And we ask you, Lord, to open our minds and hearts to this text this morning and the way we're looking at it, and help us, Lord, to get a blessing. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, that we pray that today you might be willing to draw them or stir their heart and call them to Christ. I pray, Lord, that for those that are saved, that you would bring comfort where that's needed, edification where it's needed, conviction even if it's needed, Lord. And pray that you would bless us and let us leave here with a blessing from this wonderful text from Matthew. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now our text, of course, is a response that Jesus gave the Pharisees, who claimed this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. You see that in 12:24. Now, if you're in there, look down at verse 25. And Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And the point he was making is that you can't fight against your own team. If he was healing those people with the power of Beelzebub, how could he possibly get the victory? How could he be Beelzebub's enemy? How could he get that victory if they were working together? They couldn't. You can't work with somebody and then work against them and expect a victory. And that's what he was saying. You see, Jesus wasn't on the devil's team. He wasn't on his team. So he proved that their charge against him, the Pharisees' charge against him, was false. Now, I want to tell you something that I probably told you 100 times, and I'll probably tell you till the day I die or the day I go home. It's important that you always understand something about the scriptures. Always understand it. God's word is absolute. Absolute means no change. It means there's only two alternatives, generally speaking. For example, the Bible tells us there's only two types of people, saved and lost. There's no half saved. There's no almost lost. You're either lost or you're saved. That's an absolute. There's only righteousness or unrighteousness. You're either right with God or you're wrong with God. There's no, well, I'm right with God some of the time and I'm not right the other time. The absolute is you either are righteous or you're unrighteous. There's only hell or heaven. There's no third base. There's no purgatory. There's nothing. There's either hell or heaven. The Bible makes that clear in Luke 16. When the rich man died, he went to hell. Lazarus went to heaven, or paradise, which would and then he went to heaven. But the point is, there's no third place. There's no third base. Just two, the absolute. And our text is another absolute. It testifies that you're either with God or you're against him. Now, a lot of people rubs them the wrong way to understand that. Because first and foremost of all, if you're with God, you're going to be with him all the way, or you're not with him at all. You're either with him or you're against him. There's no neutral. We have to understand that. That's the absolute of Scripture. No neutral. No third base. There's no fluff in Scripture. There's no ifs or maybes in Scripture. Everything in Scripture is absolute. It's either yes or no. It's either right or wrong. It's either good or bad. Period. And in our text, God says, he who is not with me is against me, which means there's only two spiritual teams, metaphorically speaking, that we can be on. Those who are with Christ and those who are against Christ. And that absolute means no one sits on the sidelines in the spiritual realm. Nobody sits on the sidelines. There's no neutral. Everyone's on a spiritual team, whether you believe it or you like it. You come into this world and you're on the spiritual team of the devil. The Bible makes that clear. Original sin. We come into this world with original sin. We grow up in original sin. And when we reach the age of accountability, we're still in original sin until we come out of it. So we're on the team of the devil. Hard thing to say. Wow. Look at these beautiful young children, and they're all natural. No mother ever had to teach a child to be bad. They're born bad. They're born with a nature to be bad. And parents actually have to teach them not to bite, not to steal, not to lie, to do all the natural things that they do. But the very moment they reach the age of accountability, and that age of accountability is when they understand sin, they understand there's a God, and God stirs their heart. When that time comes, there's a transference. Colossians 1:14 says, and you were transferred from the kingdom, of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Now you're on a new team. You got a new uniform. You got a new captain. Everything is new. Only two teams. That means not non-religious people. People in the world who have no, you know, I've talked to so many nice people. They say, oh, you believe in God. You know what? That's great. I'm really glad that works out for you. It's wonderful that you do that. You have some faith. That's great. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that these non-religious people, they can't opt out of religion. They can't just say, well, it's good for you. I don't need any of that. I'm okay. You're okay. I'm not worried about dying. I'm not worried about heaven, or I'm not. They can't opt out. Whether they say that and believe it or not, they're still on a team. The ungodly, the atheist, and the worldly, all of the people who reject Christ in God's eyes, they are against him. Now, God's word is absolute, and it's very simple. I tell you a zillion times, the Bible is the simplest book I ever read. It's meat and potatoes simple. If you don't get too deep and you just go for the meat of it, it's simple. If you carry Christ's cross in this life, if you carry that cross, the cross of Jesus Christ in this life, and you live that way, I'm here to tell you, you will be with him in the next life. You're on his team. You're with Christ. But if you reject Christ and you carry your sins in this life and you don't carry his cross, you're not with Christ now, and you won't be with him when you leave this world. Period. Every single soul that enters the world will either carry the be with Christ and carry his cross to glory, or they will reject Christ and they'll carry their sins into the eternal flames. Very simple stuff. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 lays that out very clearly. In verses 11 and 12, he talks about the resurrection and the judgment of God's children for works, what you did. That's done. 13 through 15 talks about the judgment of the works of the lost. And when that's done, Revelation 20, 15 says, anyone's name who was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That would be with being with Christ. If you're with Christ, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not with Christ, it's not. And it says, anybody's name who was not found in that was thrown into the lake of fire. Period. Simple stuff. Scary, but simple. Those that have ears hear that it's either the cross or the fire. It's that simple. Now, in looking at our text, the first part of it, Jesus says, he who is not with me. Now, it's fair to say that most of the world today is on this team, since most of the world rejects his word. He who is not with me, I'm talking about. Rejecting Christ's word, what does that mean? It simply means you don't love him. That's all that it means. It means that you love something other than Christ. than God. You love something other than Jesus Christ. Proof verse for that is John 14:24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. You don't want to live for. This book, too much to bear. Too much stuff in here. I don't want to do it. I want to do what I want to do, and that's what I want to do. Well, that's okay. But when you leave this world, you're not going to do what you want to do. You won't live for them. It also means that all religions that worship anything or anyone other than the biblical God are not with Christ. Right now, there are millions of churches, Protestant churches, Catholic churches, cult churches, millions of them all over the place. Never have a shortage of churches, but all of them who are worshiping something other than the biblical Christ are not with Christ. They're wasting their time. They should go and mow their, or maybe shovel some snow for their neighbors, because it'd do them more good. Going to a church that has nothing to do with the biblical Christ does nobody any good. Okay. I thought somebody said something. No, that's okay. Amen. So they're working against Christ. And why? Because they are not worshiping him or teaching the doctrine of Scripture. They are not doing that. The proof verse for that is 1 Corinthians 10:20-21. Here Paul writes, what pagan sacrifice, somebody outside of Christ, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you, and that's a command, by the way, I do not want you, is written in the imperative tense, to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We're not supposed to do that. We're not to be with those people. That's ecumenicalism. That's why believers are commanded not to do that. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Therefore go out from the midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Listen, I got to tell you, that's separation is a tough doctrine. People don't like separating. Well, you're separating from me because I go to this church, and because we like to dance with snakes and drink poisons to show our faith. You don't like doing that, so you're not going to communicate with us? Right, I'm not. Because we're not supposed to. The only people that we're supposed to, in a religious sense, a spiritual sense, the only people we're supposed to be yoked with are God's people, the same teammates. We're all on the same team. If you're not on that team, then you have nothing in common. I had nothing in common with a Christian who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I have nothing in common with that person. We may share the same cross. We may share a church. We may share offerings, organs, music. We may share everything. But we don't share the spiritual principle that Jesus Christ is Lord God and there's no way to heaven except by him. I can't give anybody absolution, forgive your sins and send you to heaven. Only God can do that. And it's a personal thing between you and God. It's not up to a priest. It's not up to a pastor. It's up to you and God, period. And if you don't believe that, then we can't have fellowship. We have nothing in common. And that's what Paul is saying in those verses. Secondly, the term he who is not with me includes people who only profess Christ, but they don't live for him. Titus 1:16 describes these people perfectly. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. I don't know how many evangelical Christians are in this world. I really have no clue. Even in our country, I have no clue. I know there's millions of them. And I haven't met a lot of them. I've met just not even a fraction of how many there are. But every time I've met an evangelical Christian, or if I go to an evangelical church, if I go to, say, a Methodist church or a Congregational church or I go to a Lutheran church, or I go to any of these, a Catholic church, I go to any of these churches, I'm not finding this Bible there. I'm not finding these principles there. I have nothing in common with them. Not too long ago, I had a pastor call me up, and it was a while ago, and he said, we're having a little get-together with all the pastors. We'd like to invite you. We know you're new up here, blah, 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 blah. And he said, we're going to have a little, and I said, well, who'll be there? Well, of course, we're going to have, there's the rabbi will be there, a couple of priests will be there, a couple of congregational pastors, and we'd like you to be there as well. I said, well, I can't be there. And he said, why? I said, because you don't worship the same God I do. And I did tell him that. Broke my heart to do it, because the poor man's been a pastor for 35 years and he still doesn't know the truth about Christ. He said, what do you mean I don't worship the same God you do? I said, you don't. You worship a God of your imagination. You worship a God of men's traditions, all condemned by the Bible. We have nothing in common. And I would never fellowship with enemies of the cross in a spiritual setting. I would never work together with them, ever. And he hung up the phone. And I was glad, because I there was really not much more to say. We had finished our conversation. And unfortunately today, that being said, those people are lost. Those people are headed towards the fire, and that concerns me a great deal. I hope they're all listening now. I hope God would, I pray God would convict them of their sin, and that he'd call them out of it. Because we can say, well, that's really funny, it was a cute statement and everything, but the fact of the matter is, if they die in that state, they're going to a place that there's no reprieve from. There's no relief from. Listen, hell is an eternal thing. It's an eternal state. Two eternal states, heaven and hell. Neither one of them have time. And there's no way out of heaven. Who would want that? And there's no way out of hell. None. No reprieve. The man in Luke 16, the rich man in Luke 16, is still waiting for somebody to put a drop of water on his tongue. And that's the state of the evangelical church today. It's overpopulated with counterfeit Christians who claim to love Christ, but they don't live by his word. They don't believe it. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This isn't a new thing, by the way. Jesus said it himself. In Matthew 15, 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And here it comes. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain. You're not doing any good. If you're listening to this and you're going to church that's not a Bible-based, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping church, get out of there. Go mow somebody's lawn. Go to the store for somebody. Do a good deed. Maybe that'll help you out in your head, but it's certainly spiritually doing you no good to spend that time in church. No good at all. None. If that verse describes you, and you're listening, and you're here, you see me after the service, and let's talk about how you can love God. I'll show you how you can love God. I'll show you how he wants you to love him. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Now let's look at what it means to be with Christ, with him. First of all, you have to genuinely love God. How do you do that? God accepts one type of love only, obedience. John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm telling you, the Bible is so simple to understand. And what does it mean to love God? Truly love him. It means that you must submit yourself, therefore, to God, James 4, 7. So obedience and submission, the two keys to loving God. And he'll accept nothing else. You can't give him money. You can't do good works. I don't care if you were Mother Teresa and God gave you 14 trillion billion years, you could not pay your sin debt. It's his blood or nothing. And the only way you can get that is by loving him enough to obey and to submit to him. Now, since God's word is absolute, when you obey and submit to his word, it means not just like, well, okay, we'll do it today. No, It means unconditional surrender. You know what unconditional surrender means? No ifs, no buts, nothing. I surrender my life to you unconditionally. There's nothing, there's no condition on my part. You have everything. That's unconditional surrender. When we went to Japan, Japan thought they were going to do this and that. We dropped a couple of bombs on them. Unconditional, whatever you want, we'll do. And that's exactly what a Christian has to do if they love God. You can't love them on Tuesday and not on Wednesday. We can do that with people. Sometimes, you know, you love somebody because they're doing good for you one day, but the next day, not so much. You don't do that with God. You have to love them, and you have to want to submit to them. It's with him, you can't do it just when you feel like loving him. Well, you know, I love you, God, today because it's a great day. I love the weather. Thank you very much. You can't do that. You can't love him when it's convenient for you. Oh, well, I need something now. Oh, dear God, listen to me. I just have this request. You can't do that. You can't do it when it's easy. You can't do it with God. It's all or nothing. You understand that? With God, it's all or nothing. Period. And that means you hold nothing back from God. That's what unconditional means. You hold nothing back from him. You give him all of yourself. That's unconditional. Now let me give you some characteristics of what being with Christ means, what it means. Once you love him, here's some of the characteristics. They include the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are characteristics that every single believer must live by, and not just live by it, but they have to project it into the world. It should be part of your nature to love people unconditionally. It simply means if you love your enemy, it means that have a respect for that person. Doesn't mean you have to take them to lunch if you can, if you want, but it doesn't mean that. It simply means have a respect for them. When you see them, say hi to them. Be respectful. How about joy? People talk about joy. Love, joy, peace. Those are not emotions, by the way. I don't know if anybody ever told you guys that. When we, outside in the world, when we love somebody, it's an emotion. I love you because you look so pretty today. I love you because the sun is shining. I love you because you got a nice car. Love is an emotion. When you don't have those things, then the love isn't as much, or it isn't there at all. Outside love or conditional love is for worldlings. The love the Bible talks about is absolute love, and it is not an emotion. It's a standing. We stand in salvation in Christ. We stand in love. We stand in peace, and we stand in joy. The same way that 2 Corinthians, I'm going to say 5:21, says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. Our righteousness with God is a standing with God. And the same thing applies with all the fruit of the Spirit. You either stand in it or you don't have it. It's that simple. Simple stuff. Standing. It's a standing, not an emotion. Emotions are like, you know, they're flippant. They just come and they go, they come and they go. But a standing is unconditional. I know that God loves me unconditionally, so I love him unconditionally. I love you unconditionally, you unconditionally, and you unconditionally, because he loved me that way, and it's a standing I have with anybody that I love. Be it an enemy, be it a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. You get that? Not emotions. Get rid of the emotion stuff. That's all conditional. It's your standing. Fruit of the Spirit, you're going to project that standing into the world. These are the characteristics. And which means if you project that stuff into the world, it means you're not going to walk in the flesh, or at least not as much. It'll keep you from doing that. You won't be negative. If somebody said to me, what's the biggest problem with most Christians today? I'd say they're negative. And they have no reason in the world to be negative about anything. Nobody can ever convince me that they have grounds or a standing to be negative. What in the world can you be negative about if you have the promise that no matter what goes on in your life, God says it's going to work out for your good? How are you going to be negative about that? Okay, so it hurts. This past week, I had oral surgery, and I was in a chair for an hour. It was so difficult. The bottom of my jaw was black and blue and swollen for like 4 days. I picked up, I was working in a barbecue, and I picked up the tongs, and on the end of the tongs is a little plastic thing. And I didn't realize it, but when I closed the hood on the barbecue, I kept the tong in there. And when I opened it up to move it, I grabbed it, and the plastic stuck to my hand, burning it. And I had to run out, and I was going to take it off and run out. But instead, my head clicked in, and I used cold water, cold water just flips right off. But I got second-degree burns on my hands. So I got through with it. The water's going out. I said, Lord, this is crazy. And then I was going away the next day for a couple of days down ashore. It was like, wow, Lord, this is great. What's going on? I don't care. I don't care. I really don't care. So my wife says to me, well, maybe we shouldn't go. The people who are going to visit said, well, maybe you should have stayed home. But the fact is, everything works out for your good, even pain. I told you before, the pain I've suffered in my life is unmentionable. I don't want to go through it. But that's the greatest thing about God. Because if you're standing in His love, then the pain doesn't matter. The anxiety isn't there. Why? Because He's in charge. And no matter what happens, the hand, the tooth, the whole bit, the stitches fell out, the whole thing. I don't even care because it's all going to work out for my good. You see, that's a standing. It's not something I feel. It's something that I believe. I stand on it. And if it's going to work out for my good and it's painful, okay, I'll do it. And you see, that's what's lacking in the church today. People aren't standing on God's word anymore. What they're doing is they're reading it, they're memorizing it. Oh, they say, oh, I have joy, I have this. You have nothing because you're not going to stand on it. You just can't feel it. And for those people that go to churches where everything is about feelings, poppycock. It's about a standing. How you feel doesn't matter. For all I know, you're speaking in this silly language, or it's not even a language because you got heartburn. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, it's not a standing with God. It's not. You're not going to walk in the flesh, be negative. You're not going to be predicting the future. You know how many people do that? It's the sin of presumption. Well, you know, I wanted to do that, but I know what's going to happen. John's going to say this, and that's going to happen. Who are you? Who are you to say what's going to happen, what John's going to say? That's the sin of presumption. We're not supposed to do that. And yet we do it all the time, and we don't think anything about it. You can't do that. You won't do that if you stand on the fruit of the Spirit. You will not do that. And not only that, you won't live or spend a lot of time in the little kingdom of I. Little kingdom of I has grown immensely ever since the internet. Because the internet can be called the little kingdom of I when we waste time looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, and things that make us nervous, anxious, or even negative. We shouldn't be doing that. And we won't do that if we stand on the fruit of the Spirit. And then also, what we will do is we'll increase our Bible study. We'll also church attendance. You want to do these things because these are the things that help you grow. Your fellowship with other Christians. We have a great fellowship here in church and out of church, actually. You'll have a repentant heart. And your goal in life will be to live for Jesus Christ. That's your life. Live for Christ. That's what He died for. Now, in doing that and doing those things, you will be with Christ, because he will be the main event in your life every day. And that's how it should be. And the genuine disciple of Christ will be consistent in all of these standings. You'll consistently do that, because our text is absolute. It says, he who is not with me is against me. And if you're with Christ, then you have to be with him consistently, not spottily, not maybe, consistently. That means you can't have one foot in the world or one foot in the little kingdom of I. But both feet have to be in Christ. Demas found that out, didn't he? About having one foot in Christ and one foot in the world. He found out about that. I pray that wouldn't happen to anyone listening, because those that have ears should be listening to that. You can't do that. God will not play second string to anybody. You're either all the way in his team or you're not on his team. It's that simple. And if you don't give God everything, what are you giving him? If you're a child of God and you're not giving him everything, what are you giving him? You know what you're giving him? Nothing. Zero. Want proof? First commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, thy heart, thy soul, and thy strength. That means you love God with everything you have. You have to give him all that you have. If you're not doing that, and we all know what that is, it's like tithing or an offering. We know what we should give, and we do it. The same thing applies to God. We know when we don't love him the way we should. And we're never going to get it completely right. It's true. But how hard are we trying? Because that's what he's looking at. How hard are we trying? And also note, to be with Christ means a lifelong commitment to carry a cross. I'll carry that. I've been carrying that cross this April 23rd. It'll be 25 years. I can't believe it. I've been carrying that cross that long. And from the very moment I got saved, from the very day I got saved to this very moment, the temperature of my heart has been 700,000 degrees for Christ. I never got cold. And I had a lot of old timers tell me, oh, you know what, after you're saved for a while, you'll cool down. This is all new to you. Once you start learning, you'll cool right down. I said, bite your tongue. And I never did. And it's because I believe and I stand on this book and everything in my life. That's why. It's a lifelong commitment. And the first thing you have to do is in this commitment is you have to deny yourself. Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I want to tell you something. One of the problems believers have is we don't deny ourselves as much as we should. We like that flesh once in a while. We have to learn to get the victory over that. And it means not looking back in life. We're not supposed to look back. Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know how many people tell me that stuff? They say, you know, I can't get over the fact that this happened to me and that happened to me. And I let them get it all done. I say, so let me ask you a question. What good did any one of those things you just talked about that was negative, what good does that do your life today? What good? Zero. Nothing. There is no good in negativity. Negativity is the sin of unbelief. It is that. It is the sin that you don't believe that God has what he has told you, that he's in charge, and everything's going to work out for your good. You don't believe it. Looking back, negativity. Listen, to be with Christ, you must look and you must live spiritually. And I'm getting to the end here. And the important thing is that you must look at everything in life, everything in this life. And this is a big thing I've learned recently, and I'll share with you. You have to look at everything in your life as a spiritual transaction, of divine providence, no matter what it is. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, people don't understand this, but life is more than a physical act. You are more than a physical creature. You are more of a spiritual creature than you are a physical creature. And the reason that's true is because you're not going to live on this planet very long. This body's going to get old. It's going to become feebled. And what's going to happen when that happens? You're going to pass to the next life. That's the life that lasts forever. So that makes you more of a spiritual creature than a physical creature. So when you look at things in life, how are you looking at them? I could have looked at the things I told you about in just a physical way and say, oh, wow, that really hurt. Oh, wow, look at this. And wow, did that happen? That's all physical stuff. But if at the very end of it, I said, well, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I know you're in charge and I'm glad about that. That is a spiritual way to look at it. You have to understand this very important thing. And I hope if you leave here with a blessing, you'll leave here with this. Everything in your life, from conversations to events to people, everything in your life has a spiritual connection. And one of the things you want to do, if you really want to glorify God and you really want at the same time to get the benefits of this life, the blessings in this life, is that you have to look at everything that happens in the spiritual realm first. You have to look at everything as being a spiritual event. Everything. Somebody calls you. Oh, what made you call? Oh, you were on my mind. Oh, okay. So what's going on? Da, 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 da. That's a spiritual event. You go to work and something happens there. Jerry, that's a spiritual event. She lost some papers that were very important. She had a short period of time to get it. She just said, I'm not going to get excited. It's God, just let me know what to do. And she waited. She looked around, did her due diligence. 2 minutes before the meeting, a lady came. Oh, you left that over there on my desk. Boom. It's a spiritual event. Why? Because God put everything in your life, every conversation, every person, every pain, every tear, everything was first passed through his fingers. So when you look at something, you're really looking at what God put in your life. Now, some people don't like it. Some people say, well, why did I get the short straw? You didn't. Nobody gets a short straw with God. I don't care if you live in a cardboard box in a corner of Chicago somewhere. If you have Christ, you have everything. Because this life isn't going to be here very long for any of us. We've had people in this church that were 103 years old. They're gone. They're in the spiritual realm. They're going to be there for all eternity, and so are we. You have to look at everything spiritually. Ask yourself when you see it, what's up with that, Lord? And look for a spiritual implication. Look for a Bible verse. That's really the secret. That's really a big secret. And standing on God's word is to start by looking at things spiritually. And that'll give you the attitude of Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you do it. In the next section of our text, he says, He who is not with me is against me. I'll just spend a minute here. Being against Jesus means, I hate to say this, it means that you're an antichrist. Did you know that? A lot of people think Antichrist was the devil coming back. No. If you're against Christ, you are an Antichrist. I have a proof first, 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, loves and lives for him, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The world's filled with Antichrists right now. And being an Antichrist means you are under God's wrath. No blessings in this world from him, except the ones that the general blessings. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. No hope. If If you're against Christ, you have no hope in this world. You have no joy in this world, no real joy. You have no peace, and it means God is not with you, but against you. He's against you. It means in, I think it's Psalm 7:11, he says, God is angry with the wicked every day. If you're against God, if you're against this book, if this book is not your mainstay, if this book is not what you're standing on, and not in your interpretation of it, but in the way it's written, if you're not that way, then you have no hope. You have no peace. You have no joy. Your life, and I don't mean to be mean-spirited, but it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Your life is purposeless. You're living to survive another day. That's all you're doing. You're getting up in the morning and saying, I got to get through this day. I want to get as much as I can for myself. And then I'll get up in the morning and do the same thing tomorrow. You might be hanging on to some of your vacation time and saying, well, you know what? I got a vacation coming up. That's it. You're living like a beast. And the Bible calls us beasts. We go to the same place that the beast does. Our flesh and the beast's flesh goes to the ground. Our spirit goes to heaven. You're living like a beast without Christ, because the only purpose you have in life is making it another day. With Christ, every day is a blessed day, because it gives you an opportunity to do something with your life that glorifies Him. That's the purpose. And without that, there's nothing. Just you. That's all there is. God has made an irrevocable commitment to us in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to be with Christ, we have to do the same to Him. We have to give Him our all. The first commandment commands us to do that. That means all or nothing. There's a noted theologian, Albert Barnes, commenting on our text, wrote, "He that would enter heaven must come with a heart full of love to God, giving all into His hands and prepared always to give up all his property, his health, his friends, his body, his soul to God when He demands them, or he cannot be a Christian." I'm going to read that again. "He is prepared always to give up all his property, his health, his friends, his body, his soul to God when he demands them, or he cannot be a Christian. Religion is everything or it's nothing. He that is not willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of God is really willing to sacrifice nothing." God gave all that he had. He gave you his son, the blood of his son. He gave you his spirit. He gave you his word. He gave you his kingdom. For what? For his children. He paid them. You were ransomed. The blood ransomed you from where you were in the kingdom of darkness to bring you into the kingdom of light. So you, as children of light, have the responsibility and the duty not to put your tent pegs into this world so deep that you're not willing to get rid of it for him. If he demands that, then we have to do that. And we have to do it the same way we give our offering. We have to do it with a cheerful heart. And why wouldn't we? I have never, in all the years that I lived on a certain street where I had my business, there was a cemetery down the road, and I saw hundreds. In the 38 years I did that, I saw hundreds of funerals, and not once was there ever a hearse, a U-Haul behind a hearse. Whatever you have here, stays here. So don't put your tent pegs in so deep that when he calls you to do something, that you even hesitate about it. God is with you, or you're against him, either way. And if you're with him, then he deserves everything you have because he gave you everything he had. Period. I pray that God gives you and I both the wisdom to understand the standing we have in Christ with him and in this world, and that we're willing to give everything to Jesus, no matter what it is. If you're listening to this today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if that's you, then you got another day. Today's another day. Maybe you have the whole day, maybe you won't. If you're tired of living day by day, understand that you're a sinner. I don't have to tell you that. You know you're a sinner. We're all sinners. But Christ says if you're a sinner and you repent of your sins, there's a sacrifice that will pay your sins. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. If you want to know Christ, it's very simple. All you have to do is have a repentant heart, repent of your sins, turn to Christ and ask him to save you. And the Bible says in Romans 10:14, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then that's the beginning of it. And then you take this book and you wrap it around your life. Your life is wrapped around this book. You do that and you know you're a child of God and you know God is with you. And I'm going to leave you with the words of Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, one of the things that I enjoy the most about your word is that it is absolute, that I can absolutely count on it. There's no fluff in it. There's no exceptions to it. It's just absolute. And it makes life so easy to know there's only one way, your way. Would you give us all that understanding as we sing our last hymn? Would you burden our hearts to remember that those of us that know Christ, we're with Christ? Would you help us, Lord, to give more of a commitment of ourselves to him and to even the children of God? Help us, Lord, to be more focused on the things of God than we are of anything else. And help us to see everything in this world through spiritual eyes, because it was you who brought it into our life. We ask it with faith in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn, 455 in a red hymnal. And Can It Be? 455 in a red hymnal. Verses 1 and 4. 1 and 4.